Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. If you're just joining us for the first time today or haven't been here a few weeks ago when I was last here teaching, I've been going through a series of sermons that are talking about the mysteries and the secrets of the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus was telling parables and saying that he was doing it to hide from people the things that were of the mysteries of his kingdom, things that God wanted people to know, but he had hidden, but he wanted his children to know these things. And so eye has not seen or ears heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but by his Spirit these things have been revealed to us, that we can see what God is doing and the wonderful things. So in Matthew chapter 13 we have the parables, and we come to the last parable here today, and it's found here in verse 47, so in Matthew 13, 47. And Father, we just ask you to bless us as we go into your word now, and that you would speak to us, that you would speak into our hearts and into our minds to help us to understand and comprehend the things that we only can by you blessing us with your Spirit to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to convict us of sin and of righteousness. All praise and honor to you in Jesus' name. So in Matthew 13:47, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, it's kind of interesting when we look back at the parables and where we started in these parables of the kingdom of God. When Jesus was teaching and talking in regard to the kingdom of God, he began here in chapter 13, verse 3, about a sower, sowing seed, that the Son of Man was sowing the seed of his word throughout the world. And on some it fell on hard ground, some on stony, some where the thorns were, and some it fell on good ground. But the purpose of sowing the seed by the sower, the purpose of that was to have fruit. The purpose of it was that there would be growth in it. Now, as we look at these parables, what God is talking about in terms of the kingdom of God is how he is bringing forth a kingdom and how he is transforming this earth into the kingdom of God. And the things that are happening are by his will and by his purpose. And so he wants and desires fruit. He wants and desires that we come wholeheartedly as he has come wholeheartedly to us. He desires that we would pour out our lives for him as he poured out his life for us. And so in the teaching, we see that the kingdom starts small, but it ends up encompassing everything as the measures of leaven into the dough. It starts as a little and it goes everywhere. And God is looking for his kingdom to be all encompassing in our life, in our lives together, and in the lives of this earth. And that is what is happening, that it will encompass everything. And the end judgment is that when he comes and he gathers in everything and everyone, when the time is full, that the net is full, he will judge and separate the just from the unjust, the just from the evil. And so let's read this again. So in verse 47, he says, so when it was cast into the sea, this dragnet, which gathers everything. And if you don't know what a dragnet is, they don't allow this in fishing, but basically putting these nets down and just taking everything it can up with it. But generally that's illegal today, I think, because it stirred up the ocean floors and things weren't going right when they did that. So, but this is gathering in everything that a net could gather together into one spot to do this sorting. So when it was full, they drew to the shore, they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So part of what we need to understand about the kingdom of God and what Jesus is doing as a king is his desire is that we bring forth fruit. But when people don't bring forth fruit, he's saying there's a judgment at the end. Now, this is a very sobering part of the message of the kingdom of God, but it's something to be understood that there is this judgment that comes. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 3 and notice that even at the introduction of Jesus' life to us here in Matthew chapter 3, notice here in verse 12, so as John the Baptist speaking, he said, of Jesus the Christ in verse 12. This is Matthew 3:12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17. In Matthew 7 and verse 17, it says, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, you shall know them by their fruit." So when God is talking about a judgment according to works and a judgment according to those who are evil and those who are just, he's talking about what is evidenced in works that is really manifesting who we are as people. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 25. And notice here in Matthew chapter 25, it's talking about the time of the end of the age. Notice in verse 31, "The Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. He will sit on his throne of glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king answered and said to them," he will answer and say to them, "'Assuredly, I say, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" So it was very evident here in the teachings of Jesus that in his judgment, there would be a judgment of those who had done good and the blessing of eternal life that's given. But notice what he also says in verse 41. He says to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." And they will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, "Assuredly, I say, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So we see into the future because Jesus the King is saying, this is how it's going to come down. Those who did works of goodness, of justice, of righteousness, enter in. And those who did not, he judges them as needing to go into everlasting punishment. So there is an assurity and a secret and an understanding that we should have that there is a judgment that is to come. Turn over with me to John chapter 5. It says here in John chapter 5, verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." Now, as ambassadors of the kingdom of God on this earth, we come with the message of Jesus Christ. The message is to repent, to believe the gospel, to turn to Jesus Christ. He comes as the Savior of the world. And the message is delivered because we need a Savior. Why do we need a Savior? Because our works haven't been good. Because we have found fault in ourselves before Almighty God. For it says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Jesus Christ is the one who gives life. This is the very intimate and personal part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ died for me. He died for us in the things that we have done against God. He took our place as a substitute for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. that the very righteousness of Christ would be applied to us, that He would take from us our sins, and that we would become the righteousness that is in Him by Him. But where do we stand if we stand on our own works? Notice what it says here. Even so, verse 21, the Son gives life to whom He will. He is the sovereign. He has the right to say. He's the Creator, through whom God the Father made all things in heaven and earth, seen and unseen. Notice in verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. He is the gate by which the sheep can enter into the kingdom of God. And if He judges one to have life, they have life. And if He judges one to have death, they will have death. But judgment is a part of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the mysteries of the kingdom that we need to understand. And the reason it's so important to understand this, and the reason that the call went out, and the reason that the disciples have laid their lives down for thousands of years to bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, is because there is a real judgment coming upon all mankind. All will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. All will give account. And you and I know what the calling is to repent, to turn, to come to Jesus Christ. But this also is the motivation for you and me as ambassadors of a kingdom, of a king who is coming, who would dethrone all of those who have authority in this world who are not His. He will take the power when the nations of this world and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. He will rule and reign with His saints. And the nations as we know them, the United States, Russia, Great Britain, Europe, Germany, Italy, they won't be the way they are today. There will be nations, but it will be changed. The prophecy is that He will rule and He will set down any that oppose His rulership. He will bring peace to this earth by putting down all authority that stands against Him. And so He comes this time, not, as I said, as the Lamb to lay down His life. He comes as the conquering King with His saints to say, enough's enough. No more oppression, no more war. They are going to learn on this earth the ways of God. And they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. They will not learn war anymore. He's bringing about peace. But sometimes there is a peace that can only be found on the other side of war and of battle. Because what continues to create strife, whether in my heart or your heart, or whether in our communities or in our nations, that strife has to be put down. All strife, all thought that goes against the very love and nature of God has to be put down. For there to be peace. For there to be a way of life that produces peace. Not just for ourselves. And not just prosperity for ourselves. But for every member of society. Notice here in verse 22 again. So the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Most assuredly I say to you. He who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. We'll talk about that later, God willing. Verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, does that fit your theology? Does that fit what you think about what happens in life after death and how there is actually a bringing of life again to those who will be granted eternal life? But also there's a resurrection to condemnation for a judgment that's going to take place. Does that fit your theology? Turn back to Revelation with me, back to Revelation chapter 20. And notice this. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, I saw a white throne. This is Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. I saw a white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. How were they judged? By their works. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades were delivered up, and the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. See, these are very powerful statements, because what we need to understand in terms of the kingdom of God and the way that Jesus Christ is doing the judging is he's saying that people will be judged according to what they have done. There is a judgment that is coming upon the earth. There is a judgment coming to all mankind. See, this, again, is the reason that God calls us to be ambassadors of a kingdom, to be evangelists, to be apostles, to be going forth. Because the message we deliver person to person is to say, you are made by God. There is a God who made you. And he created this whole planet and gave life and liberty and property and the path of blessing to every person. And unfortunately, what we chose was to go against the very God and authority who wanted to bless us and prosper us, who commanded us from the beginning to be fruitful and multiply, to inherit the earth, to have dominion over it. And what we rather chose to do was to transgress against God and go in a series of ways seeking happiness and blessing and multiplication and prosperity in a number of ways that deceive us into thinking that they'll lead to good when they only lead to destruction and the hurt of other people. Friends, we sometimes are so sheltered living in our lives here in the United States and in this particular time of the United States that we can go on living rather greatly in comfort and in ease when so many people are born in so many places around this earth and there is such tremendous hardship and oppression. When we were in England, we were talking about how the mines were being closed and all the coal mines. And we were touring with friends of ours, and the gentleman, Paul, had worked in the mines for 30 years and he was no longer there, and the mines are all being closed. And we saw these huge, massive mountains of coal, and there's nothing being done with them, and they don't know what to do with them because they have children in Colombia in forced labor going into coal mining. And it's cheaper to have children harvest coal in the earth in Colombia and put it on a ship and ship it to England than it is to use the very coal that's already been coaled out of the ground. You see, that makes me sick to think that my boys, if they had been born there, they would be in slavery. To think that around this world there is slave trade growing in tremendous ways in both labor, in the sex trades, in the working trades, in the mining trades, in the industrial trades. And we sit in our comfort and not realize that in this world, when we open our eyes, there are some serious issues in this world that we need to open our eyes and recognize. And we need to realize that enslavement comes in many forms, both of physical, literal slavery, but also the slavery of sitting in satisfaction and not taking care to think about, to pray about, and to engage in the process that we are ambassadors for a kingdom that says no more. Slavery has to come to an end. Oppression has to come to an end. And there are no compromises when it comes to the way people are treated. Most people have no idea why God's law was given in the first place. Most people, even in this country, in the Christian church, don't understand that the very law that God gave was to protect life and liberty and property and the pursuit of a relationship with Him and others that created harmony and looked out for every member of society. And the churches that we go to say the law is done away? Really? How do you do away with the law of murder? How do you do away with the law of stealing, of cheating, of being dishonest? How do you do away with this? Do we think that Christ came to do away with His holy law? I tell you, the very fact that Christ came gives power to that law to show that it wasn't just enough that God said, I forgive all of you. He could have done it that way. He satisfied the law through the sacrifice of His Son. Why did He do that? It would have been easier to just say, you're all forgiven. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. When we think about what sin is, we should look at it in the light of the sacrifice that had to be paid to meet the requirement of that broken law. See, we should abhor sin. It says, he who fears God hates evil. In fact, it says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Because evil itself is going to wreak havoc in every area of our lives and society. Darkness will abound, and where lawlessness abounds, as Brian was saying in the message to the men this morning, where lawlessness abounds, love grows cold. And the kingdom of God is a way of love. It is a way of service. It is a way of giving to help build people up, not to ride on the backs of people and put them down. In the kingdoms of this world, whether it was the Babylonian kingdom or the Assyrian kingdom or the Romans or the Byzantines or the British Empire or wherever you want to go and looking at the kings and the crowns of this world, it has always been about elevating a king by depressing a people. And the way of Jesus Christ was to leave glory, to enter the form of a man, to become a servant, to elevate all of us. That we would all give glory to God, that He would take us from dust to glory, that we would be to the honor and glory of God in heaven, that He would give us a life of blessing and prosperity. Friends, this is what's so awesome about the gospel, is that it's a message that's personal to you and me. It's a message that goes throughout the whole world, that there is a better way, and there is a King coming who's going to change everything. People lament Brexit. Should Britain have stayed in the European community or not? People lament their choices of presidents here in the United States. I'm hearing it all the time now, right? We're all hearing it all the time in the news. Who do you want to choose? Which one would you even vote for? Jesus sounds like a great option, doesn't it? Just saying. We have the honor of being called by that King Jesus to be ambassadors of a king to declare that He is coming again and that we need Him to come again. Because where man rules apart from God, there is no end to corruption, manipulation, and deception. There is no end to oppression and the violations of the rights of life, liberty, property. The very things that God gave us in the beginning were things that He gave to mankind, and mankind has been working ever since we have sinned to see how we can take those things from each other, to use them for ourselves, to satisfy something of the flesh and something that's against God. So God is saying here in Revelation chapter 20 that men will be judged according to their works, each one in verse 13, according to his works. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. I just want to pick up one verse here in Jeremiah chapter 17, because I think it really hits the heart of many, many verses in the Bible, but of the ones that we have already read. Jeremiah 17, in verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways according to the fruit of his doings. See, this reality is what pricks a man's heart when we believe it. That God is going to judge us according to our works, to test the things that are in the heart, that are in the mind, to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. See, this is the thing that God is saying to all of us, to every person, that I'm going to judge you according to your works and according to your ways. How many want to stand in that position? And so God sent us his son, Jesus. You see, this cannot be thrown out because of the gospel of Jesus. It needs to be understood with the gospel of Jesus. Jesus Christ came to meet a requirement. There was a law that was against us. There was a handwriting of ordinances that said, David, you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of your sin is death. We can look at the commandments of the Lord God. Have I always loved him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? No. I've sinned. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? If I'm judged by that law, no, I haven't always loved my neighbor as myself. And what God looks for us to do is, instead of justifying ourselves, instead of running away from him, he's looking for us to come before him and to humbly say, guilty. Guilty. I'm guilty. I see that your law is perfect. I see that your law is holy and that it's just. I see that if I walk in the ways of your law, I will give you all the honor, respect, glory, and love you deserve, Holy Father. And I will treat my neighbor in honorable and good ways. I will worship you. I will not put any god before you. I will not make you in my image, but I will see you as you are. I will not take your name in vain, but I will hold it with honor and respect. Never cursing in it, but giving it the glory and the respect that it's due. I will remember your Sabbath day to keep it holy because you sanctified and blessed the time. And I remember that you did this at creation, proving to me that you are the creator and that you have the right to do as you wish. I will honor my father and mother, that my days will be well. I will give them honor. I will not take the life of my neighbor, but I will give life. I will not commit adultery, but I will be faithful to my wife and to the relationships I have in this world. I will not steal, but I will give. I will not bear false witness, but I will tell the truth to the glory of God. And I will not covet what another man has, but I will rejoice in the blessings that God has given to every person, to the talents and the gifts that he has given to each person, not to covet for myself, but to be thankful that God gave them to them. And that God gave relationship to every person. That I don't have to covet a relationship that someone else has with God because he's offered me himself. And he can offer himself to everyone. There's no end to his love. See, I see that the law is holy, just, and good because it is the way of Jesus. He himself, though tempted in all points, yet without sin. Not because he proved he could keep a list of rules, but just that he would live as he is without any variation or shadow of turning, because he is love. And in the flesh, his law says love. And all of us found ourselves in a place where we said, I have not loved. You see, when we think of the kingdom of God and the work that is done through Jesus Christ, it is not about the taking away of a law that says this is the right way. For if that was the case, if Christ took away the law when he died on the cross, then you and I have never sinned. For the scripture declares, where there is no law, there is no sin. And if there is no sin, we are free to murder and covet and kill and steal, if that be true. But we all have sense enough to know that's not true. The sins still hurt other people. Adultery hurts, whether Jesus died for our sins or not. Murder, it hurts. Cheating, stealing, lying, it hurts. And that's not even to mention all the things that we do against our Lord, our God, and our Creator to hurt our relationship and injure it with Him. So God says, you'll be judged according to your works. What do you do when your works aren't where they need to be? God says, I sent my only begotten Son to die for you. He will stand in your place. He will bear your sin. What you do in judging yourself as being a sinner, confessing it to God, are basically saying, my sin's upon you, Lord. I crucified my Savior when I sinned. And I accept that He would say, I will die for you. Friends, sometimes some of us in this room, we have such a pride that won't allow Jesus to serve. We're like Peter when Jesus tried to wash his feet and he said, never, my Lord. And he says, don't you know if I don't wash you, you have no part in me? And God is calling out to you, if you are struggling with simply allowing Jesus to have died for you and accepting His death for your forgiveness, that He's asking you to open up your heart, to go back to the Garden of Eden, to not hide yourself making fig leaves and dressings of mankind and hiding in fear, but coming and just saying, here I am. If you don't provide a propitiation for me, I see that my conduct is worthy of death. And that's where we are. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we have to have Him in everything. He has to blanket us and cover us and wash us clean. Or how do we stand according to our own works? We cannot stand apart from the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. How do we stand? So what God does is He says, I will accept the work of Jesus on your behalf. By His works we're saved. His works are substituted for us. And He bears the death that our works deserve. That's the judgment. That's why Paul says, if you would judge yourself, you would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would come in humility before God and realize He is the one that can save us from our sins, and He provided for it. He's not abdicating His law. He's not removing it from the process. He's saying, no, there is a law, and Jesus will fulfill it for you. Because what it required was death, and what it's satisfied with is the death of Jesus Christ. Love in its essence is found in sacrifice. The laying down of life for God and another. The kingdom of God finds its heart in this very love that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, that He could bear upon Himself the iniquity of us all and put things back to right, that we then can walk in what is right. His blood paid the price for us so that we could walk in the grace that He has poured upon us and according to the way that He lives. He's saying, I know you've fallen short. I know you've sinned. And I'm bringing you back in, washing you, cleansing you. Walk with me now. The kingdom of God is an awesome place because what the people there do is they volunteer to submit to the holy and righteous ways of God that lead to life and peace for everyone. The law protects that. It protects your relationship with God, and it protects your relationship with your neighbor. It puts a hedge about if we want to go off and serve some other god and damage our relationship with God. The law comes in and says, no, no, you shall serve the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. See, His law comes in as a protection to say, don't you see what it will do if you start worshiping something else? Humanity is a lesson in life from the beginning of the garden that when we choose the voice of another god, whether the voice of ourselves, the voice of Satan, the serpent in the garden, who still goes about deceiving the whole world, when we choose the other voices, we go against the very way of God, and it leads to all this corruption that we can see in this world. So as much as we have peace, we are ambassadors to say, friends, there's more than just this. There is this life that we have in Jesus Christ and the life that He wants us to live. And so it says here in John chapter 5, turn back there with me to John chapter 5. In verse 24 it says, most assuredly, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. When we were reading there in Revelation, it said in Revelation chapter 20 that at the end, books would be opened and people would be judged according to their works, and all the dead would be judged according to their works. But before that, in verse 4, it says, I saw the thrones and them that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. This is Revelation 20, verse 4. Who had not worshipped the beast or the image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That is the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. The covering that we receive when we judge ourselves. See, we don't need to wait to the end judgment to judge ourselves. That is something that we do and that we continue in a mindset daily. That I am clothed with Jesus Christ today. I am clothed with him and I am covered by the blood of the Lamb, who washes me clean so that I stand in purity before God. We should never want to leave that place. Because outside of that place of covering is a world where we are judged according to our own works. And we have all admitted here today, that's not a place where we want to be. We want to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This admonition is given to us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious and beautiful? See, we do not need to live our lives in fear when we have the faith in Him. When we rest our lives fully on the hope of what He does at His revelation and the power that Jesus Christ has over sin and death, we see this power and we can rest in it knowing that it's assured, that is true, that is what keeps our lives in the place that they need to be, always in Him. So continuing on here in verse 14, notice, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. See, when we go and fall short of the glory of God, when we live in a life that is apart from the knowledge of God, when we awaken to see who He is and His glory, and we say, I've fallen so far short. God, let me never go back there. That's the heart of repentance that He asked for in Acts 2. Repent. Repent. Turn away from any of the former ways that are apart from God. Don't return to the former things, the former lust. But notice verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Does your conduct matter? Are we instructed on how to conduct ourselves? Are we told the way to go? See, friends, this is part of the message of the kingdom, that the way this is going to work, the way that you and I are going to be kings and priests, is not only by teaching what the Word says, but by living by what the Word says. It's the example of life. This is the way, walk in it. And so he is saying, notice that standard. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. How high is that? And how is that done? Friends, it's not done by the power of the flesh. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit in every way of our lives. Now, I want you to realize this and realize the standard. If we have been called to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy, Jesus said in Matthew, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We should not only be humbled by the fact that we have fallen short of the glory of God to receive Jesus Christ, but we should be humbled every day, realizing that we have been instructed by God to be holy as He is holy. Which means what? I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit in every way in my life. How could I ever live up to this instruction if God not live in me? The humility that brings us to the cross is the humility to realize that we have sinned. The humility that brings us to the Holy Spirit is the humility that we realize we will never live the way God's instructed us to apart from the Spirit of God. For he who walks in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The power of the Spirit of life is what drives the kingdom and makes the kingdom a glorious place, where the fruit of love and peace and joy and long-suffering and goodness, faithfulness, mercifulness — that's not even a word, is it? Mercy, meekness, self-control in others. All the things of God, all the fruits that make us delighted in our relationships, are found by the Spirit of God. And so every day when we wake to this glorious life in Christ, we know that the hope of glory is not found in me saying, I'm going to do it. It's saying, I submit to you, God, to lead me and guide me and direct me, to fill me that I may walk in your ways. We overcome the world by our faith, it says in 1 John chapter 5. We are to be overcomers, as Brian Ginn was talking about in his study this morning. The power of overcoming is by the Spirit of God within us. And we have to be humble before God to say, I need you. And friends, this is how we start our day. This is how we walk through our day. This is how we end our day. From the time we rise up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night, and if we wake up at 3 a.m. because you're on England time or whatever it is, you say, I need you, God. In every way, I need you. I need you. I need you. Friends, the kingdom of God is a beautiful place because it is not dominated by the will of flesh, but by the will of God. And in every way, He leads and directs it to be that place of blessing and prosperity for every member of society. So notice again, what does he say in verse 15? So as he who called you is holy, you also conduct in all your conduct, be holy. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Notice that again. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is what I mean when I say his sacrifice is confirming of something in a way of holiness. holiness has not been put aside. Holiness is found in Christ, and it's found in the conduct of Christ. And we have been called to be holy in our conduct. Praise be to God that we have a Savior who stands as a substitute for us in our lives, that we can pass from death to life. But this also lets us know then, if these words that we have read in the Scripture today are true, that those who have not accepted Jesus Christ are standing in a place where they will be judged according to their works. Do you want somebody to be in that spot? See, as a church, we have a mission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This is what it is to make disciples, not just to baptize and get a confession of mouth, but to get a confession of life, of heart, of faith, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. It's a way of life that we engage in because of the sacrifice of Christ and the way He is. And friends, the more we engage in this as ambassadors, the more we will find the battles, the warfare that will come against us to try to take us off this course. See, the enemy has no desire for us to be humble before God or to be humble before each other. Our adversary goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when we see what we have seen and what God has opened our eyes to understand, you and I are called together to be unified in purpose to glorify God, taking up the spiritual gifts, the talents, and using them for His glory in the congregation and without. That in all things we would give testimony to Jesus Christ and that we would let people know, friend, there is a God and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins. Accept Him. But if not, we do enter into a judgment. It's also part of the message of the kingdom of God that there is this judgment to those who don't. Now, I would ask you, if you are here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, I want you to take my place, that I want you to take my place in this life in judgment because I can recognize I have a great need for you, then I would ask you to come and talk with me or Scott after services, or somebody else that you would find that's on the prayer team up here, because ultimately we want to help you come and make that commitment. And the covenant that we make in baptism is that we would lay down our lives to allow Jesus to live in us. That we would lay down our lives to all that was of us in the past to live a new life in Him. And in everything that we do, in the way that we are baptized day after day, not just to be baptized in the water as years ago, but to be baptized into His death and to be baptized into the Spirit, to be immersed in God's life, that we may be transformed and changed. Friends, these are things that we have to share that are incredibly good news to people that are hurting, to people that are depressed, to people that are looking in life for something else. God is the answer. He has always been the answer. The call comes out. And He says, I go to heal the brokenhearted, Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted, to free the captive, to release those who are bound. That Spirit of Christ is the Spirit that is on us in this church to go forth and say, are you hurting? I have an answer. Do you need to know the way? I know the one. And friends, that is a part of all of our mission in life as a church, to continue to be ambassadors for God and to seek His power and His divine nature to come into the situations that when people are hurting and needing healing, that the humility will be met not with condemnation, but with the grace of Jesus Christ. It is when we have sinned and fallen short. It is when we know our sin and we know our depravity. It is when we see our corruption and we're doing things we wish we wouldn't do that we are so close to the glory of God. Because it's at that moment we have to say, I can't do this. And every man and woman comes to those Waterloo moments in their lives. And they come to those Waterloo moments over and over sometimes. And that is where we need to help all of us encourage each other to realize it's in these moments that the power of God can really be witnessed and seen. In the forgiveness of sin, in the standing of righteousness that comes by Jesus Christ, to know the power of His Spirit to help somebody when they're down, to lift them up to righteousness, to send them on a better way. Do not write off sinners as being sinners. Do not write them off as if they are no good. Be of the mind of God, who does not delay His coming. He is not slow concerning His promises. He's just unwilling that any would perish, hoping all will come to repentance. Friends, put that word in your mind and in your heart. Everything we do is to encourage people in their relationship with Jesus to overcome the sin in life and to give glory to God in heaven. May that always be our mission and our purpose as a church. As much as we can be involved in individual things, it is always to bring glory to our God and Father. Let's praise Him.